This morning will be in Isaiah chapter 9, but before we read our text, I just want us to reflect for a minute what it means that it's Christmas. I'm curious how y'all feel, if you feel any way whatsoever, about the fact that it's now Christmas. I overheard this morning as we're starting to eat breakfast, some folks, can you believe it's already here? Right? Can you believe we've already reached this time of year, we're already doing the tree decorating again? And I'm wondering, I'll just do a show of hands, and it's okay if you're bah humbug about it. Is anybody excited that it's Christmas? Good, I'm glad to see that. I'm sure several of the children are excited. I asked Jordan yesterday, riding home from Thanksgiving stuff, I just said, do kids get excited about Christmas like we used to? I hope that's the case. Maybe you're really excited that the Advent season, the holiday season is fully here. I know as a child, it was a special time of year when it seemed like parties and celebrations were endless. We were always at someone's house. The church had multiple functions going on. There were decorations all over the house. You went downtown, there were decorations all over the street. There were parades with candy all over the place. And it was always so special that that one time of the year that seemed to take forever to arrive was finally upon us. Everybody's heard their parents, you know, you're slow as Christmas. You're waiting on Christmas. But it was finally here. Christmas had finally come, and I'd waited forever as a child for Christmas every single year. But I have to stop and think about the fact that nowadays Christmas sure seems to pop up a lot faster than it did then. I don't know if it's just getting older. People say time goes faster. Maybe so. Right? But it's Christmas one day, then it's the 4th of July the next, and it's Christmas again. It comes very quickly, and if I'm honest, even the excitement, even the thrill of Christmas that I knew as a child, that I knew years ago, it's somewhat dissipated today. I still love it, I still enjoy it, but it's different. You know, I saw lots of you raise your hands, but perhaps some of y'all can relate to this feeling of, it's Christmas. It's not what it used to be. You still enjoy the time of year. You like that it's finally cold, even if that means sweating in church. Maybe you look back fondly at childhood memories. Maybe you think longingly on the times that you spent with family or loved ones that are no longer with us, that can't be with us in the holidays anymore. And these kind of thoughts, these kind of moments, they can really cause some to experience the entire Christmas season in a state of depression, a state of melancholy. Maybe every time about this year you start to get stressed out. Maybe the whole family starts to get stressed out because there's always plenty of drama around holiday tables or around even decorations or holiday events or who's hosting what. Maybe there's this pressure on you to create new memories that are just as good, if not better, than the memories from the years before. Maybe this time of year gives you all kinds of financial stress. Checking accounts get pushed thin. Credit card balances go up. Maybe, like some that I know, you even spend the entire season really with the bah humbug spirit, annoyed, mad, whatever you want to call it, because of the shameless marketing that we see in every aspect of our lives, because of an overwhelming materialism, or because of the greed of our culture and our country today. Jordan said she saw something recently on a Facebook post. She didn't know the person, but something about she had 3 children make out wish lists, and each list added up to $1,300 or $1,400. She was asking, how do you handle that? And there's an easy answer to that. But church, as we start this Advent season, as we enter into Christmas 2024, I want us to begin this year with an intentional consideration of where we really place our hope, where we really look to, where we truly find joy, peace, love. How do we as a church, how do we as the people of Christ take a season that's quite frankly been hijacked either by commercial greed or by shallow mainstream candy cane Christianity? How do we take this season and use it to encourage ourselves and each other in the faith? How do we use it to increase our devotion to Christ? How do we use it to continue in our spiritual growth as the church? How do we use a season like Advent or Christmas to proclaim the good news of Christ to our loved ones, to our families, to our neighbors? Like many of you who raised your hands, I too love Christmas. I get excited about Christmas. I love Advent. And though there's people in our Reformed circles and world who would stone me for saying it, I even love the cultural Christmas aspect. I like Santa on my Coke. I like polar bears drinking soda. But this morning, I want to encourage us as a body to be very careful with the Advent season, to be careful with Christmas this year. But I want to encourage us as New Sterling Church to not allow what has become a national cultural holiday, don't allow it to hijack our worship this year. Don't let it hijack or take over our commitment to Christ. Don't let it cheapen our intentional growth in our faith this year. And what I mean by this is instead of selling out to some four-week program of continual Sunday morning Christmas parade services, I want us to spend this entire season considering, first and foremost, the glory of Christ. I want us to emphasize and focus on the overwhelming truth and the reality that is the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, I pray that through faithful exposition of the Word, we'll come away this Advent season with a greater anticipation, with a greater longing for Christ Himself, with a greater desire for Christ, the things of Christ, and ultimately for the return of Christ. So what we're going to do throughout this Advent season, today and the next three Sundays, is we're going to consider who Christ truly is, who He is in His person, who He is in His offices, who He is in His work. And we're going to do it by looking at the four titles given to Christ in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Four titles given to Christ more than 700 years before He was born. So if you haven't already, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And as you're turning there, we're going to have just a minute of catch-up to what's going on in Isaiah. So if you were to read the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, you're going to notice there's a pattern of a prophecy of doom and judgment and then a prophecy of hope. Prophecy of doom and judgment, prophecy of hope. And if you go back and you read all 12 chapters, I encourage y'all to do that this afternoon as your Sunday devotional. You're going to see in this pattern, doom, hope, that the people of God in their rebellion, the people of God in their unfaithfulness, they didn't simply fail to worship God rightly. They failed to trust God. And in the face of every threat, in the face of every fear that approached the people of God, they placed their trust not in God and His promises, but in different men, different kings, different nations. And they ignored the promise and the work of God. And so especially when we come into chapters 7 through 9, which is where our emphasis is this morning, we see King Ahaz, who is king of Judah. And instead of turning to God when there's some trouble on the horizon, he starts turning to the nation of Assyria, wanting them to come and help him. So what happens? You have Judah in the south, and you have the northern kingdom of Israel who allied with Syria, not Assyria, but Syria. And those two allies were going to come in and destroy Judah. And so Judah turns and says, "Hey, Assyria, you help us out." But we see the Lord speaking through Isaiah, and the Lord lets Ahaz and the nation know that they will not only find no help from Assyria, but the Lord is actually raising Assyria up to come in and plunder Judah, to destroy Judah, to judge Judah for its rebellion, its sin, and its faithlessness. And so before we get to our text, I just want to read two verses out of Isaiah 8, which give you an idea of what this coming judgment of Assyria, the judgment of God against Judah, looks like. Look with me at 8, 21 and 22. Isaiah 8, 21 and 22. Isaiah says, "They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness." Because of God's judgment against their rebellion, against their sin, because of God's judgment and wrath against ungodly leaders who pointed them away from God instead of to God, because of their reliance on the wisdom of the world, we've heard a lot about that lately, instead of the wisdom of God, we see that judgment is coming. And Isaiah says that the nation of Judah, it will be left in ruins. The people will know what it means to be judged by God, and it's illustrated in the saying of thick darkness. But church, remember, with each prophecy of judgment in this portion, there's also a prophecy of promise, a prophecy of hope, and so that's where we come this morning. This morning in Isaiah 9, we're going to read of the hope of God's people despite the certain judgment, wrath that they deserve from God for their sin. So Isaiah chapter 9, finally we're at our text, Isaiah 9, the first seven verses. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time, He has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Let's pray that the Lord would bless his word this morning. Father, as we come to your word, as we come to words that were spoken and that were recorded well over 2,700 years ago, Father, we pray that you would use them in our hearts and our minds and in our lives today. Would you open eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to know, to understand your truth of this morning? Holy Spirit, be present among us. Work by the word of God. We pray all of these things in the name of the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we've already said, though the judgment of God was certain because of the people's sin, though the wrath of God was certain and promised because of sin, church, do not miss that God's work of redemption was also certain because it is the eternal plan, it is the eternal purpose, and it is the eternal promise of God for creation. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, which is so often read or referred to this time of year because of this prophecy that we're reading this morning, we'll become well acquainted with this chapter over the next few weeks. In this chapter, we have the promise of a complete reversal of the consequences of sin which the rebellious and the wicked nation of Judah deserve. What we see in Isaiah 9 is the revelation that the wrath and the judgment of God, it will not last forever, but instead of judgment, instead of wrath, instead of discipline, God himself will have mercy on his people. God himself will provide a leader to his people who have at this point been led not by righteous leaders, but by sinful leaders. God will give and bring peace to those who have known and been at war. God will work justice for those who have been the victims of great injustice. God will work righteousness for a people who have been enslaved for generations to wickedness and evil. And finally, we see that God will do all of these things, all of this great redemptive work, he will do it through the gift of a child. Look at verse 6 again. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We're going to stop right there this morning. We're going to consider Wonderful Counselor, this child, this given son. It references back to Isaiah chapter 7, another common Christmas passage, where the sign of a son that is born to a virgin is given as a guarantee of God's redemptive work, a guarantee of God's presence and care for his people. And we know, because of the testimony of the gospel writers, because of the testimony of the apostles, we, church, know today that this child, this son who is given for the people of God, who is promised by the prophets, he is who? He's Jesus Christ, right? Our Lord, our King, whom we serve, who we worship, who we submit to today. And so for the rest of this short time left this morning, I want us to simply focus on what it means that our Lord, this promised child, this given son of Isaiah 9, what does it mean that he is Wonderful Counselor? Beloved, as we celebrate Christmas, as we recognize Advent in the Sunday service, we're not just giving some yippy-dippy birthday party for Jesus, as many want to reduce it to nowadays, right? It's not just about a baby in a hay bed for the sake of feeling happy. No, as we consider Advent, as we consider what's taken place in our consideration of Christmas, we're drawn to acknowledge the person and the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning, I want you who are here to know that in Christ, we know in Christ we have the perfect, the miraculous, the awe-inspiring wisdom and counsel of God that is revealed and made accessible to us now. So first, church, know that Christ is truly wonderful. In our modern vernacular, that is the way we speak, the way we use words, this word, wonderful, it's lost a lot of meaning today. We call everything wonderful. We say anything is wonderful. But literally what Isaiah is saying here is that Christ in his person, Christ in his work, Christ in his offices, he is miraculous. Christ is of God. Jesus is from God. As we'll see next week, Jesus is God. But just for a moment, before we get to Jesus as God next week, I want you today just to chew on the truth that what we celebrate, what we emphasize at Christmas, it's not some grand old story of the underdog Messiah that's born in the barn because the rich hotel people keep him out. It's not just some quaint farmyard tale with glistening angels flying through the sky. Church, what we emphasize, what we remember, what we proclaim at Christmas is the wonder which God himself performed on behalf of you, his people, at the fullness of time when God himself was incarnate with man, dwelling with man for the very purpose and sake of our redemption. All throughout the Old Testament, you can go back and you can read, beginning in Genesis, then in Exodus. Go back and look for the word wonderful. Look for the word wonder. And over again, you'll see this term used to describe the work of the Lord in redeeming his people and saving his people and providing for his people. When the Lord brings plagues on Egypt so that Pharaoh finally lets his people go, what are they called? They're called the wonders that the Lord worked in Egypt. When the Lord parts the Red Sea so that his people can walk through it, what is it called? It's called a wonder. It's the wonderful work of the Lord. If you read the Psalms, you'll see over and over again the writers of the Psalms refer to God's works of providence and redemption as wonders or as wonderful works. We see this morning that when the prophets would speak of God's promised works, whether it be judgment or redemption, they always referred to it as something that was a wonder of God or wonderful. And consider even in Luke chapter 2, when the shepherds hear from the angels, when they see the Christ child and they go through the town proclaiming the news, what do the people do that hear it? They wonder at what they hear. It's this announcement that God has visited man. This announcement that God dwells among us. Christ himself, both God and man. This announcement, this truth, this reality, how wonderful it is. Dear ones, I want to ask you this morning, have you ever wondered at the glory of Christ? Have you ever wondered at the truth and at the reality of Christ? Have you ever, for at least just a moment, had to step back, maybe in silence, maybe with laughter, maybe with tears? I don't know what it looks like for every person. But have you ever just had to take a moment to truly consider and be in awe at the reality that the one true God of the universe, the absolute, the one who created and made all things with his breath, he has taken on lowly human form. He has lived as you live. He has suffered as you suffered and so much more. He's been tempted as you are tempted, yet without sin. He's died for you. He's risen again from the dead. All for the redemption of your soul, if you will trust and believe in him. Consider that truth. Have you ever been amazed or looked at it with wonder? Think about every Christmas movie you've probably ever seen. There's some scene where the kids are just staring into the toy store windows, right? Looking at the toys with wonder, smiles on their faces glowing, eyes twinkling. Christian, do you ever look at Christ with amazement? When we say that Christ is wonderful, when we read that this promised child, Jesus himself, is wonderful, we don't merely mean, yeah, Jesus is cool, Jesus is neat, Jesus is good. No, beloved, Jesus is truly wonderful. His being, his work of redemption, his gospel promise, even the church that he now heads and leads, which we are members of, it's all wonderful. It's truly amazing. Have you ever taken just a moment to consider it? If you haven't, if you've never stopped and considered the wonder of Christ, then I implore you this Advent season and every day from now on until you see it face to face in glory, look for, long to know, long truly to wonder at the glory of our Lord. He is wonderful. Everything He does is wonderful. His office, every aspect of His work, it is wonderful. And so we see that He is not just wonderful, but Isaiah says following that, He is also Counselor. Now you might be saying, well, why don't you just cover Him as a wonderful Counselor? If you look at the Hebrew, these are actually two nouns. So it's more like we have five titles instead of four titles. That's why I give so much attention to wonderful this morning. The church in the incarnation of Christ. Since the advent of our Lord, the people of God have known, the church has acknowledged that in Christ, the very counsel, the very wisdom of God, it has been made known and it has been given to us, His people. Hey, I thought we were going to get a break from 1 Corinthians, but here we are again talking about the wisdom of God. I want you to consider 1 Corinthians 1:24. We heard that probably 3 or 4 weeks ago. What does Paul say? He identifies Christ Himself as the power of God and as the wisdom of God. Church, in Christ, the old has passed away. The foolishness of the world has passed away. The wickedness of the world has passed away. The new has come. In Christ, man is no longer left to hope. We're no longer left to rely on the vanities and the foolishness of a dying world. Just like we heard last Sunday. No, in Christ, the light, the wisdom, the redemptive will of God, it has shone brightly in a desperate, dying, and dark world. We no longer have to look to earthly kings. We sure as heck don't look to politicians in our day. We don't have to look to sinful men. We don't have to look to ineffective priests and ceremonies to lead us to God or to make us right with God any longer. Church, in Christ, we have every one of these things. You've heard it, we've said it in our profession of faith. There's three offices of Christ. He is prophet, He is priest, and He is king. In Jesus Christ, this promised Son, He is the prophet who reveals to us all truth. Consider the words of Christ, John 18:37, as He stands before the ruler of this, a ruler of this world, Pilate. Christ says He was born and had come into the world. Why? To bear witness to truth. Christ is our prophet. He's also our priest. He is our great high priest who has accomplished the final work of redemption in pouring out His own blood so that our sins might be atoned for. And not only has He ransomed us by His blood, but as our priest, He leads and He continues to lead us to see and to know the fullness of God. He brings us before the throne of God as our priest. He calls us to the holiness and the righteousness of God. Consider this, 1 John 3:16. John writes, "By this we know love, that He, being Jesus, He laid down His life for us in Christ, in His work, in what He has done. We know the love of God. We know God." And finally, church, Christ is King. Scripture reveals that He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords who needs no other counselor. All throughout the Old Testament, read all of these kings. What are they doing? They're relying on the stupid counsel of foolish men who they surround themselves with. But Christ does not need the counsel of men. Why? Because the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell within Him. Church, it is Christmas. We get to proclaim, we get to know, we get to say that Christ has come and that in Him all things have been made new or being made new and will finally be completely remade. This child who was promised more than 700 years before He was born. Church, we know that He has been born. More than this, He has died for our sins. He has risen and He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And in Revelation 21, we read of that great and that promised day when the dwelling place of God will finally be eternally with men. And when the same wonderful counselor of Isaiah chapter 9, who was promised 2,700 plus years ago, He finally speaks from the throne and everyone will hear Him say, "I am making all things new. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end." Church, in Christ, our fallen world is turned upside down. Especially this time of year. I love the snow globe illustration. It's shaken up. In Christ, sinners are saved. In Christ, lives are transformed. Broken families are healed. Wayward children return to the faith. Addictions to substance, addictions to sins, they can be conquered. In Christ, guilt is removed for those who heed the counsel and the call of the one true, wonderful counselor. I'll close this morning with two statements. The first is going to be to my fellow believers here this morning. I encourage you this morning, prayerfully look to Christ each and every day of your life, but especially in this Advent season. Look to Christ. Center on Christ. I want to encourage y'all, fight the urge to become overly distracted with everything that goes on the next 4 weeks. I want y'all to fight against, in whatever way is necessary, this standard narrative of the church that so often embellishes the nativity while at the same time ignoring the majesty and the wonder of our Lord. Focus on Christ. And finally, look to the wonderful counselor for wisdom. Look to Christ for guidance. Look to Him for instruction. He is the only means by which we grow in grace and in faith. And then finally, to anyone here, I'm not so foolish as to think that because we sit on pews on Sunday, we are right with God. Anyone here who knows in your heart that you are not right with God this morning, you who are wandering in perhaps very thick darkness, I pray this morning that you would know and that you would recognize that just like Judah, just like the nations we read of in Isaiah, you who are not right with God, we all deserve the displeasure and the wrath of God because of our sin. We deserve the judgment of God because of our rebellion against Him, because of our lifestyles that go opposed to what He has revealed, because of our rejection of His truth, because of our rejection of Christ Himself. If this is you this morning, I plead with you, trust in the promises of Christ. Just as Isaiah promised and prophesied, people, I want you all to hear this, just as he promised, judgment is still certain. Judgment is still coming. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment, the writer of Hebrews says. Just as it no longer takes Christmas as long as it used to get here each and every year, I want y'all to consider and know that with each passing day, when you lay your head on your pillow at night and another day is gone, we are a day closer to that final judgment. When Christ will return, and this time not in swaddling clothes, but as the judge of the world who will not overlook the sins of the world. If you have not so far in your life, I encourage you this morning, repent and believe that Christ has died for your sins. Believe that He has been risen from the dead for your redemption. And believe that He will return on that great day in judgment. People, believe this, and as we heard in the assurance of pardon, you will be saved. Church, this is the gospel. It's the revelation of the wisdom and the will of God unto salvation. It is only found in the wonderful counsel of the Word of God. It's only found in the wonderful counselor who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look to Him. Cling to Him. Believe on Him. Let's pray. Father God, we do praise You and we thank You that in Jesus Christ we have the wonderful counselor. We thank You that the wisdom and the will that You would redeem Your people through faith in Christ, not by our works so that we might boast, but through faith in the work of Christ. We thank You that it has been revealed to us, that it has been made known to us by Your word. We thank You that, Lord Jesus, You are willing to dwell among us, truly to be humiliated, the fullness of deity dwelling with lowly men, that You might die in our stead to redeem us from our sins. Lord, impress the glorious truth of Your incarnation, the glorious truth of the gospel upon our hearts. Cause us to wonder as perhaps we have never wondered. Cause us to be amazed as we have never been amazed before. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.